What does it mean to be Baptist? Number 10. A study of the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. In today's study, Pastor Harris covers Article 6 concerning the church. This lecture was presented by Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, January 11, 2006. You're listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies podcast. Let's listen now to Pastor Harris.
Father, again, we're grateful for this opportunity to be in your presence. We pray that you would guide and direct our minds and hearts as we spend time together in your word tonight, that you would make it come alive, that you would help us in understanding who we are as Southern Baptists and what we believe and why what we believe matters. Father, grant to us your mind and heart in all things. Grant us courage and boldness to stand for truth and righteousness. But grant us a loving heart that would stand for that truth in a compassionate, loving, and gracious way. Father, it's my prayer that you would be our teacher tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a couple of years ago, when we added to the Baptist Faith and Message a statement about family, we created a minor ripple. Some folks were upset with some of the things that were in that particular article added to the Baptist Faith and Message. But we really stirred a hornet's nest when we redid or revised the Baptist Faith and Message into what is now known as the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. There were certain things in the new statement of faith that created a great deal of controversy. Some folks were just downright mad about it. Some suggested that if you hold to the new 2000 Baptist Faith and Message and you agree with what is written in here, that you're not only not a good Southern Baptist, you're not even a good Baptist, that this is not even a Baptist document anymore. And if you think I'm exaggerating, let me read you a quote. This comes from Dr. James Dennison, who at the time of this quote was pastor of Park City's Baptist Church in Dallas. I don't know if he's still there or not, but this is what he wrote. This, the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message Statement of Faith, is not a Baptist statement of faith. The ecclesiology found in the new document is not at all Baptistic. For the first time in Baptist history, we have this statement. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. Baptists have always championed the principle of local church autonomy. We have made clear the fact that a local congregation can do exactly as it pleases in seeking and following God's will. Nowhere is this freedom more crucial than in the matter of pastoral selection and leadership. Make no mistake, this has never been done in the history of Baptist confessions of faith. Simply put, a document which intrudes upon local church autonomy is in such a restrictive manner as this cannot be understood to be Baptist, and those who affirm it cannot be understood to be historic Baptists. If you believe this, you're not a Baptist at all. And the idea that this is something completely new in Baptist life is just a false statement, or at least a very ignorant statement. That is the statement of someone who either hasn't bothered to read historical Baptist confessions of faith or just doesn't want to acknowledge what has been written and what has been held as Baptist through the centuries. The thing that has the good doctrine such a snit is the article dealing with the nature of the church, in particular in what Baptists have historically understood to be the role of pastor and who's to fill that role. Tonight we're going to explore this controversial statement, the statement of the doctrine of the church. It deals with questions such as what is the church, who makes up the church, when did the church begin, who is in charge of the church, and what is the duty of the church. Let's begin by asking, what is a church? The word church does not simply refer to an organizational unit of a particular religion. You're not going to read about, you're not going to find any literature dealing with the Buddhist church or Jewish churches. The church is a uniquely Christian group. It is limited to the people of God who are in Christ. By the church, we're not talking about the building. The church is not the brick and the mortar or the steel or whatever wood or whatever is used to build the building in which the church meets. The church is not the building, but rather the people who meet in a particular building. In fact, there were no church buildings for the first 300 years of the church's history. They met in homes and they met in other public places or a rented hall. They didn't have their own buildings. They didn't have a church building. In fact, the Puritans in the early colonies of our country in New England didn't talk about going to church. They said the meeting house. Because that building is the meeting house where the church gathers. You might even notice on some signs in our community and some other churches, their sign will say, Trinity Baptist Church meets here. Rather than saying this is Trinity Baptist Church, because the building isn't. But this is where the church meets. So we need to keep that in mind. The New Testament word for church is the word ekklesia. It's a compound word. The word ek is a preposition meaning out of. And the word kalin or kaleo is to call out or to call. So the ekklesia are the called out ones. The ones who are called out from among the people and brought together into an assembly. So in the most literal sense, the word church or ekklesia simply means the body of called out ones. In secular Greek, in the Greek that was the language of the New Testament, it was a word that was used to refer to the self-governing Greek states. These were autonomous, democratic cities. So according to the New Testament, the church is primarily a body of people who profess and give evidence that they have been saved by God's grace alone, for His glory alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and they're joined together in common cause. The church is a collection of people committed to Christ and to one another. Now, I think this is essential for us to understand about the nature of the church, because I'm convinced this is an understanding that is largely lost in the modern church, and in particular, in the church in America. The church is an assembly of people called out by Christ, committed to Christ, and committed to one another. The reason I think that's so important is because in American culture, what is it that we idolize? The cowboy on his horse alone riding off into the sunset. We love the rugged individual, that guy who pulled himself up by his own bootstraps, that self-made man, that individual who is autonomous, who is free. And so that's our ideal. The image of America around the world, because it's so much a part of our makeup, it's so much a part of our view of the world as a whole, is that lone cowboy. We are independent, we are free. And too often that is the picture of the church. As if the church is just a place where a bunch of us who are free and individual happen to sit together through a service. That we as a group of individuals happen to exhibit or exist in the same space, when the truth is it is far more than that. The church, if we're going to understand it from a biblical perspective, is not an individualistic thing. It is always spoken of in the collective. How are we described in the Scripture? We're described as a body. And we're told that we are all different members of that body. And we are always referred to in the collective sense. I know that you and I like to emphasize, and there is a level in which it is true, that Jesus died for me, that Jesus gave His life for me. But that's not the language you find in the Scripture. The Scripture you find, the emphasis is Jesus gave His life for the church. Collectively. Us together. And we really need to come back to that. If we're going to be biblical, and if we're going to be what God intends us to be and what Christ intends us to be in the world, we've got to come back to a sense of understanding the need, the necessity of our being in relationship and covenant with one another, and talk of the church in terms of the whole body and not me as an individual. What matters in the church is not my likes, my wants, my desire, but the glory of Christ, the glory of the gospel, and the needs of the others who are part of the church. That's got to be our heart. When we come together to do business, we don't come to fight for our agenda and hope that ours wins. We must come together saying we only have one agenda, and that is the honor of God and the kingdom progressing. And my desire and my agenda takes a back seat to that. And if we all do that, then the church is what it's supposed to be. But if we all come fighting for our own ideas and our own agenda, the church is stagnant and it doesn't accomplish anything for the sake of the kingdom. And a biblical view of the church always looks at the church as the collective, as the people who've been called out, who are now in covenant relationship with one another. The term is used in the universal sense, or the Catholic sense, in the Scripture. Catholic with a little c, not a capital C. The church is Catholic, meaning it's one. There is a unity within the church that spreads across denominational boundaries, and it spreads across time. The redeemed of all the ages, or the universal church. But the word church is used 115 times in the New Testament, and 93 of them refer to a local expression of that. 115 times and 93, the context is very clear. It's not talking about the church universal. It's talking about some particular, specific, local gathering of believers. So the vast majority of the usage of the word refers to a local expression. That's why, as Baptists, we have always placed great emphasis on the local church and the expression of that. And I'm happy for the renewed emphasis in recent years, because we have been saying in Oklahoma, both on the state level and now within our association, that what matters is the local church, not the state convention and not the association. The reason behind the restructuring of our association in the last year was to say the association exists for the sake of the local church, because God called local churches to do ministry. And one of the things I appreciate about Dr. Cruz and the leadership that he's given to us as an association is he said God never called us Baptist associations to do ministry. He called churches to do ministry. And we are here to help you cooperate together in accomplishing the work God gave you, not for you all to pay us to go do ministry for the sake of Tulsa Metro Baptist Association. It's the church. Christ gave his life for the church, and the local expression of that is the emphasis in the Scripture. I want you to look at the statement. It's there for you on your prayer sheet. A New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers, associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the two ordinances of Christ, governed by his laws, exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. Each congregation operates under the lordship of Christ through democratic processes. In such a congregation, each member is responsible and accountable to Christ as Lord. Its scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. The New Testament speaks also of the church as the body of Christ, which includes all of the redeemed of all the ages, believers from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It's a fairly comprehensive statement, but again, it's not intended to spell out everything there is to say about the church. The Baptist Faith and Message, along with other Baptist confessions of faith, are general statements of the consensus of what Baptists believe. Now, the truth is, you can put five Baptists in a room, throw out a doctrinal question, and you'll get at least six or seven answers. There is not going to be 100% agreement all the way down the line. But in general terms, this is what we have held. And this statement is consistent with the 63 confession. It's consistent with the 25. It's consistent with the New Hampshire and the historical confessions that this is built on. Let's just kind of walk through it, and let me point out some things that I think are important for us to acknowledge. The first is that opening statement, a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the place we start. The church belongs to Christ. It is the possession of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And we must not lose sight of the fact that this church belongs to the Lord Jesus. This is not our church. Trinity Baptist Church isn't ours. It's Christ. And we've been given stewardship of it. Now, that's kind of hard to keep in perspective because you and I meet now once a quarter. And we do business and we make decisions and we decide what we'll do about this and what we'll do about that. And we tend to get very protective about our church and what we're going to do with our church. But if we're to have a biblical mindset, the issue isn't what will we do with our church, but what will we as a church do in obedience to Christ to accomplish His will in the earth. We have to keep before us in the forefront, not just in our doctrinal statement, but in our living out of our faith, that this church belongs to Christ. It doesn't belong to the pastor. It doesn't belong to the deacons. It doesn't belong to the congregation. It belongs to Christ. It is His church. And so whenever you and I try to discuss business and we try to determine what it is we need to do or what we need to accomplish, the burning, overarching issue in all things is what is the will of Christ, because this is His body. Okay? The church, the New Testament church, belongs to, is the possession of the Lord Jesus. And it is an autonomous local congregation. What does the word autonomous mean? Auto, meaning self. Pneumos, which is the word for law. So to be autonomous is to be a law unto itself. To say that the church is autonomous means that the church governs itself. The church does as it sees. The church does what it wants to do. And we are very quick to say Baptist churches are autonomous congregations. And what that means is nobody else can tell us what to do. We want to say the association cannot come in here and tell us what to do. The state convention can't come in here and tell us what to do. We don't have a pope. We don't have anybody who can tell us what to do. We like that, but the question is, are we really autonomous? In the truest sense of that word, are we really a law unto ourselves? Well, according to Baptist polity or style of government, there is a sense in which we most certainly are. We work with other churches in cooperation voluntarily. Nobody can force us to do anything with another church within the association, within the state, or within the national convention. We choose to cooperate together. On the state and national level, those are separate decisions. Let me briefly clarify, because I know there's a lot of confusion with this among our folks who've been Baptists and been Southern Baptists for a long time, and there are questions for those who are not from that background. Trinity Baptist Church is a church in cooperation with the Tulsa Metro Association of Baptist Churches. Got the name right. I usually don't, but that's the new name. Tulsa Metro Association of Baptist Churches. We voluntarily have chosen to cooperate with them. We applied years and years ago to be a part of that association, and they looked at our credentials, they looked at who we were and what our statement of faith was, and they said, we can certainly enter into agreement with you and we can walk together. And so we give a percentage of our income, 4% of our undesignated offering goes to Tulsa Metro Association of Baptist Churches, so we can work together with them and cooperate with them in the work of the gospel here in Tulsa. A separate and distinct decision is that we are also members of the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. Being a member of the association does not make us a member of the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. We decided, in addition to being a member of the Tulsa Metro Association, we wanted to be a member of the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. We petitioned them. They looked at us. We looked at them. They looked at us. We agreed we can work together. We became a participating church in the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. Separate and distinct from the state and the association, we decided to walk in cooperation with the Southern Baptist Convention. Three separate and distinct relationships that do not demand relationship with the other two. You can be a member of the National Convention, the SBC, and not a member of the state, but a member of the association. Or you can be a member of the SBC and not the state and not the association. That doesn't happen very often, but those are all separate and distinct. And they have no say one to the other. The National Convention can't come down to us and say, you're using the wrong literature. I mean, individuals from the National Convention could call us and say that. And we say, thanks for the call. Mind your own business. The only say they have is what we invite them to participate with us in, to help us decide something. So we are a denomination that's not a denomination. We have schools and seminaries and mission agency and mission boards and all these things we do voluntarily together. But there's no connection between each of these entities. That's why one writer says that Southern Baptists are held together by a rope of sand. Because it's all voluntary, and at any point, either side can let go of it and say, we're no longer in relationship. That's why if we had a church in Tulsa Association that all of a sudden came out and said, well, you know, we now openly embrace homosexuality, and we are in the process of ordaining gays and lesbians and celebrating their sexual fulfillment. The only power we have as an association is to say we refuse to recognize them as a member of our association. Meaning that one time a year when we have our annual meeting, if that church were to send messengers to the annual meeting, when they stand up to say, I move that we recognize the 73 churches and the elected messengers from those churches as members of this annual meeting of the Tulsa Metro Association of Baptist Churches, that someone stand up and say, I move that we refuse to recognize Church XY because of this. It's voted on and a refusal to acknowledge them. That's the only power we have. We can't tell them you can't do that. We can say, we refuse to recognize you. Then the same thing would have to be done on the state level at the state convention and the national level at the national convention. The association making that decision has no bearing on the state or the national level. Now, in practical terms, if it happens here, it's going to happen back up the line, usually. But those are all separate relationships. Now, one other thing about that, I want to go back to the doctrine of the church. There is not a single individual who is a member of the Southern Baptist Convention. None of you are members of the Southern Baptist Convention. Your church is a member of the Southern Baptist Convention. The Southern Baptist Convention is made up of churches, not individuals. The Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma is made up of churches, not individuals. Tulsa Metro Association of Baptist Churches is made up of churches, not individuals. Only churches are members. No individuals are. And each of those churches are autonomous in that they are self-governing. These other entities have no authority over them. But now here's what I want to come back to. Is any church truly autonomous if they're biblical? And the answer is no. Every one of them, if they're biblical, are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. See, that's what bothered me in this statement by this pastor who's all concerned that if you believe this statement of faith, you're not really a Baptist, is when he makes the statement that we have made clear the fact that a local congregation can do exactly as it pleases. That's not what we've ever believed. We believe churches are under obligation to follow the teaching of Christ and the Word of God. It's true in the sense a church can deny that and do what they want. But if we're going to be biblical in our doctrine, our understanding of the church, we are not a law unto ourselves. Pastor, I thought we believed we're under grace. We are. I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, and thank God for that. But having come to faith in Christ, I am under the law of Christ. He is my Lord, He is my Master, and He gives commands. And I'm not free to do as I please. I'm free to walk in obedience or disobedience to the law of Christ. That's the issue. So when we talk about autonomous church, let's understand on one level that means nobody outside of us can come in and force us to make some kind of decision. But it doesn't mean we're free to do as we please. That's why we must come back and deal with issues and say, is this biblical or not? Is this in keeping with the teaching of Scripture or not? Because we are under the law of Christ. The Old Testament system was a gathering of people under God, in a theocracy. God is king. The Greek assembly was a local segment of people assembled in democratic deliberation to solve their own problems. A church is, in one sense, a democratic theocracy. We discuss, we debate, we speak our opinion, we speak our heart, we vote and seek a consensus, but all of that is done under the Lordship of Christ. We have a say, we have a part in this process. That's why I say a democratic theocracy. It's not the direct rule of God, but the rule of God through the people of God in reaching consensus and seeking to determine His will. The local congregation is the emphasis of the New Testament and it's part of our Baptist heritage. But if we're not careful, we'll overemphasize that. Again, we can't afford to see ourselves as an island out here by ourselves. We are in cooperation with others. We are part of something greater and something bigger than just what we're doing right here on this corner. And if we want to be biblical in our perspective, we have to look that way. That's the problem with the stubbornly independent churches. Who it's us three and no more. And we have nothing to do with anybody else because we're not sure they're doctrinally pure like we are. That's an unbiblical view of the world. There are people that I would disagree with on certain theological points that I still recognize to be part of the family of God, the body of Christ, whom I love and I will serve with for the good of the kingdom of God. So while we do emphasize local church and while we do emphasize our governing of ourselves under the Lordship of Christ, we must live in cooperation with others. Note also that the statement says that the church is made up of baptized believers. That's why we're called a believer's church. And what that means is you're not a member of the church until you have come to faith in Christ and been baptized. Apart from some other denominations whose children are part of the church until some later commitment when they make a statement or go through a confirmation process that they become full-fledged members. We believe the church is only made up of believers who have demonstrated faith and trust in Christ alone for their salvation and have duly been baptized in obedience to the call of Christ for believers to be immersed in baptism. But now, is anyone in this room so naive or foolish enough to believe that we are truly a pure believers church? Meaning that only people who are genuine followers of Christ are members of our congregation. We're not. We seek to be. And let me get on my hobby horse. That is why we should give care and take caution in voting people into membership. Because we don't want to be guilty of assuring someone who's lost that they don't need to worry about it. We need to take great care and great pains in discussing with people what it means to make this commitment to Christ and what it means to be His follower. Now, having said that, there is no test that you and I can come up with, conceive, or ever implement that can 100% guarantee and assure. What did Jesus teach? There were wheat and there were tares. And the disciples said, "Should we go pull up the tares?" He said, "No. Wait till the judgment, because in the process you'll destroy the wheat." We do what we can to ensure that people who join us are genuine followers of Christ and believers in Christ. But we recognize that we will always be in this life a mixed bag. And there will be people who are not genuinely following Christ. But that's why we have to come back and look at this whole statement of faith. And I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. Baptism and church membership are separate issues. Understand, from Baptist polity, again, that's how we do things. Church membership and baptism are separate issues. According to our statement of faith, the only people who are members of the church are people who have been baptized. You can't be a member of Trinity Baptist Church until you are baptized. They're separate decisions. I will be baptized in obedience to Christ. And as a baptized person, I want to become a member of this fellowship. Now, most often we do those two things together. And that's not wrong. It just blurs the distinction. But we say, if you listen, this person is coming into the fellowship of the church through baptism. Meaning, baptism precedes their membership. Separate issues. Have you committed your heart and life to Christ? Well, as an act of obedience to that, you need to be baptized. Having been baptized, you need to join yourself together with a body of believers and enter into covenant with them to serve Christ and to serve one another. The New Testament church belongs to Christ. It is made up of baptized believers. Now listen to the next phrase, because this is why I want to emphasize the believers part and the need to take care. Associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel. What does it mean to be in covenant? To be in covenant means to be in relationship in a very serious fashion. We speak of the marriage covenant. Because it's not just two people that say, "Hey, why don't we just hang out together?" It's two people who enter into a relationship that says, "I pledge my life to you, to serve you, to love you, to care for you, in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad, until death do us part." To enter into a relationship with the church is to enter into a covenant relationship which says, "I commit my life to your life. For better and for worse, richer and poorer, in good times and in bad times." That's what it means to be a part of the church. But we don't emphasize that. Church membership has become a meaningless thing for many, many people. It's no different than being a member of the lodge or being a member of some service organization. Provided I pay my dues and I show up occasionally at a meeting, they'll leave me in the membership. But I don't take seriously my commitment to the organization. And too many people treat the church that way. It doesn't matter if I attend. It doesn't matter if I serve. It doesn't matter if I don't know any of those people down there. I'm still a member there. Well, your name may be on a membership roll, but if you're not living in covenant, you're not fulfilling your obligation to the church. We are to be accountable to and for one another is what it means to be in covenant. voluntarily uniting around a common belief and accepting mutual accountability. This is the thing that is there clearly in our statement of faith, but is overlooked and ignored in our day. This group, associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, then observe the two ordinances of Christ, which are baptism and Lord's Supper. We're going to discuss those next time as the next part of the statement of faith. This body, covenant together, are governed by His law, that is Christ's law, governed by the Scripture. Exercising the gifts, the rights, the privileges invested in them by His word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. When you enter into covenant by becoming a member of Trinity Baptist Church, whether you've recognized it or not, you've said, I want to use my gifts, my talents, my calling for the furtherance of the gospel to the ends of the earth. So the question we have to ask each other is, what are you doing in order to fulfill your commitment to the church? How and in what way are you being accountable to the commitment you made by becoming a member of the church? Each congregation operates under the Lordship of Christ through a democratic process. I grew up hearing and being taught that the Baptist Church is a pure democracy. Well, that's not true. A pure democracy is we all get a say, and whoever gets the most votes gets their way. That's not how the church is to operate. The church is supposed to operate under the Lordship of Christ. And when the church votes on something, it ought to be, and I'm saying how it should be biblically, not how it is. It ought to be that we come together having prayed, having sought the will of God, having had full and open discussion, and voting our conscience and agreeing this to be the will of God, so therefore we're all committed to it. And it is an absolutely foolish thing in Baptist churches that plans or programs or anything is carried out because it got a 51% vote. If there's no more agreement than that among the people of God over an issue, the best thing the church could do is say, we're not doing anything until we come to a better understanding. I'd say if it's 60-40, you better closely examine it before you move on. Now, I'm saying that if I'm on the 60% side. Because the goal isn't for my agenda to be the one put in place, but the will of God. And I don't believe God's ever going to lead His people and His church to do something that half the people are in disagreement with it and it's going to tear the church apart. So we wait until there is greater consensus. But what if we're right? Are you more concerned about being right or about the well-being of the body of Christ? I think we're to be more concerned about the well-being of the body of Christ and the sake of the kingdom than what's right. Now, I hope you understand when I say that. I believe there is right and wrong. And there may be times that it's very difficult to say, we'll wait and we'll not do. But there has to be a heart and a willingness to try to work through until there is a consensus. So, each congregation operates under the Lordship of Christ through a democratic process. I hope that you understand that whenever we do business, the last thing I want is everybody to just rubber stamp and go along. If you feel differently, if you feel like it's a mistake, you need to feel free to say, I don't agree and this is why. Because the truth is, you may be thinking of something none of us have thought of. And we ought to be willing to listen and say, hey, maybe there's something to what they're saying and we need to reconsider. But guess what has to happen for that to be the way we operate? We all have to die and say, I don't matter. The kingdom matters. I hope you know my heart. If I come in here to a business meeting and I have a certain way I'd really like for things to go, and it doesn't go my way, if the people of God speak and we come to consensus that this is the will of God, I'm going to be the biggest supporter for whatever it is we decide to do. Because it's not my will. It's the good of the kingdom that matters. Now, having said that, if you ever called on me to do something that I couldn't do, I'll stand my ground there, and if I have to leave, I'll leave. But we have to be willing to speak our heart, to seek the will of God, because we're a church and we operate under the lordship of Christ whenever we do business. And our concern is the will of God, the kingdom of God, and the well-being of this body. All of that has to be brought into consideration. There are some things that are right, but not right now. There are some things we say, we need to do this, but we can wait until there's consensus, until we all come along together and say this is the right thing to do. Such a congregation, in such a congregation, each member is responsible and accountable to Christ as Lord. Its scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. I hope you note that that doesn't say its only officers are pastors and deacons. It says its scriptural officers, meaning the ones that are specifically spelled out in the scripture. That doesn't mean that you don't have music directors and you don't have children's directors and you don't have youth directors and you don't have Sunday school directors. It doesn't mean all those are unbiblical and let's do away with them. But it's saying the offices that are recognized in the scripture are that of pastor and deacon. And now here's where we got in trouble. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by scripture. That has long been the Baptist position, that the pastor, the senior leader, the senior staff member of the church is to be a male. And I found it interesting. I just pulled out this afternoon because I was finishing up and I reread the statement that never before in the history of Baptists has this ever been done. So I just happened to have on my shelf a copy of the 1646 London Baptist Confession. And so I turned in it, and dealing with the doctrine of the church, I want to check this. Articles 33 through 47 dealt with the church. That's an awful lot of statements dealing with the church specifically. And in Article 44, Christ, for the keeping of this church in holy and orderly communion, places some special men over the church, who by their office are to govern, oversee, visit, watch, and so likewise for the better keeping thereof in all places by members, he hath given authority and laid duty upon all to watch over one another. Our earliest Baptist confessions limited that office to males. So how you can say this has never been done in the history of Baptists is just laughable if it weren't so serious. I hope you understood. I hope you looked at the statement and what it actually says. While both men and women are gifted for service, this office, the one office, is limited. I think it's conspicuous for what it doesn't say. It does not say women have no role to play in the church. It doesn't even say women cannot be ministers within the church. It doesn't even say women aren't to be deacons. It says the office of pastor is limited. So how that is some demeaning statement to women and degrading to women and forcing women into their place, I don't understand the logic of that. I believe it's a very affirming statement, saying that women are gifted and have a vital role to play. But as we understand And as we interpret the writing of Scripture dealing with the qualifications, we believe the role of pastor, senior pastor, is limited to men. Again, that has long been a Baptist stance and will continue to be. Statement of the church, it's important to deal with the nature of the church and who the church is and what the church is and come back to an understanding of what it means to be a member of this body, to be a part of the church. The truth is, you and I are vigorous and wanting people to join when maybe our perspective should be, we want you to attend and we want you to be a part, but we want you to think seriously before you join because you accept great responsibility when you do. That's kind of radical. But I think it might be biblical. Because I'm afraid the way we've been doing it is to heap judgment upon people. Because one day they will stand before God and give an account for the years they neglected the covenant commitment when they joined a church. And they'll answer to God in the judgment for that. So let's be careful of heaping condemnation, but rather let's encourage and plead for people to come to understand what it means and encourage them to be a part and to accept the responsibility of membership and enter into true covenant with us. Questions? Comments, attacks, criticism. Yes.
The question was, does the limitation placed upon the pastor also extend to a possible associate pastor in a church?
Well, see, as I read this, I think what they're stating is the person who is the senior pastor, meaning the one who has primary responsibility in preaching and leadership, is to be a man. I think that leaves open the possibility of some, and there's still, I would disagree, but that still leaves open to them. It's not to say that a church that does that is violating the Baptist faith and message. See, one of the things we have to understand about our statement of faith, it is broad enough that not everybody who embraces it is going to agree on all of it and every point and how it works out. But the statement, I believe, as it is the role of pastor, primarily the preacher-teacher, is to be a man. Now, I would carry that down any area that they have pastoral responsibility in. I think they fall under that. But there's room for others to disagree and say, as long as it's a secondary role under the leadership of another, then they still fall within that teaching. Any other questions or comments? All right.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.